Well, I didn't anticipate following up this morning. I'm very moved. But I think it gives some explanation to why I prepared a message all week and couldn't sleep last night and ended up with something totally different, which isn't really, in one respect, a message, but more things that have been a challenge and encouragement to myself and to those that I know. And leaving it to God is one of the things that I struggle with, because in my household I know what's best and I always know what's right. So leaving it to God is a big struggle for me, particularly when my wife tells me that she knows what's right. And, but there's another struggle there. But I'm just going to take a reading from Matthew chapter 5 and salt and light. You are the salt of the earth, but what good is salt if it has lost its flavor? Can you make it salty again? It'll be thrown out and trampled underfoot as worthless. You are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on the stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father who is in heaven. Now, it's interesting, just I hope James just didn't mind me speaking a little bit, because as Christians, believers, we think often that we should have an easy life because God is taking care of us. He's our Father. He loves us. And in actual fact, that more often than not ends up to be the total opposite. Life ends up to be very difficult. It's a hard life to live because we're in a spiritual battle. And we are the lights and we are the salt of this earth. We are the flavor to this earth. And when you're in, I mentioned to Paul, we were talking the other day and he seemed so aghast that I remembered this. I thought I'd mention it again because it made me look good. This is what the world is about. This is what, if I can say this, the lecturer is about. Position, possession, policy and power, not forgetting the pennies and the pounds of personal pleasure. And if it lifts me up, I'll let it be about people. Where Jesus was totally different. He left his riches, he left his kingdom, his kingship, and became nothing. And that's what we are to be. We are to make ourselves nothing for the sake of the kingdom of God. And that has got nothing to do with what I'm going to speak about this morning. But it's just coming out at the moment because I really feel. It reminded me, I know most of you all know, but there's a lot of new faces here today. It reminded me of 1989. I'd committed a crime in 1988 and I was sentenced to 6 years. But I thought I was God's child and God was going to send me to prison. He was going to allow that. He loved me. Why would he do that? 6 years. And I'm thinking, goodness, people, where are you then? But looking back, I can see that God was there every step of the way. In my testimony, I would say that some of the best years of my life was the 3.5 years that I spent in prison. Because God knew. He knew what I needed. If the judge did not send me to prison, I can guarantee you I would not have become the man that you see before you today. It changed me. I had time to look, time to become, and God worked in my life. And I have no doubt, I mean, when I was sitting there, I just wanted to say to James, it's all going to be okay. Because when you're older, you know that. But as you're going through it, it's a hard lesson to learn. And you think, what can God be teaching me through this? It's horrendous. But when we look back, we think, God, you are a mighty God. I could never have imagined. It's just incredible how God holds us in our hands. And we are the salt. We are the people that feed this world. We are the taste of this world. Not the Jehovah's Witnesses, not the Mormons of all those different faiths. We come free. Our salvation, Jesus Christ, comes for free. And that's what we have to offer. So this morning, I just want to remind you first that we're called to be different, but we're not called to be strange. You know, we're not oddballs. We're ordinary people in an ordinary world that have a powerful message. We are not weirdos. And I'm sure along with me you have met many weirdos. Yeah, many. Some of you probably thought, yes, Clive, didn't you? So we're not called to be strange. Now this guy, have anybody ever heard of Cliff Young? In 1983, Cliff Young, at the age of 61, decided to run the Sydney to Melbourne Marathon, 61, 544 miles. When he turned up, the media and all those, there were people from all, athletes from all over the world turned up to run this marathon. He turned up in his wellies and overalls because he wanted to run a marathon. He was a sheep farmer. A reporter went over to him and asked him questions and said, you know, you're one of the spectators, because he seemed to be lining up with it. And he said, I'm running. I'm running the race. Well, of course, straight away, the cameras were on him. While others were running for 18 hours and then slept for 6 hours, Cliff kept on running. And when asked why he didn't sleep, he said, well, nobody told me I could sleep. He just kept on going. So while the athletes and all that were there sleeping, he kept on going. Somebody donated him a pair of trainers. And he kept on going. 544 miles. He not only knocked 2 days off the record, when he got to the end and he was on the podium and he was offered a $10,000 prize, he didn't know that there was a $10,000 prize. He shared it out to the next 5 runners in. He had nothing. When they asked Cliff, well, what did you do for training? He said what he did for training, and when he found it difficult on the road during the 545 miles, you know, what did you think of? He said, I thought of my sheep. He thought of him running after his sheep. But we don't think like that, do we? I mean, if he would have sat down and thought, okay, 544 miles, oh, you know, he probably wouldn't have entered. He just did it. He just did it. And that, for me, is an amazing example of how we should be with Jesus. I know he's given us minds to think, and we sometimes have to think logically. But when we're talking about faith, often we cannot understand what God is asking us to do, and we move forward. So I'm going to just share some stories, and I might get a bit emotional. And as I usually say, ladies, if I do cry, stay in your seats. I don't need hugging and kissing. And these days I need to say, men, the same goes to you. I don't need... I'm okay, right? I'll pull myself together. So I just wanted to tell you a story. Many of you will know that I walked across, and it's a big cross, 12 foot by 6, and I was just outside Haverford West, and I got myself a snack. It was early morning, and I sat down. It was a little village outside Haverford West, and this a lady called, I later learned, Mary, come out to this second-hand shop and said, would you like a cup of tea? Oh, and she said, oh, I see you got one. And then she asked me what I was doing, and I said, I'm carrying the cross to remind you that Jesus loves you. She said, I don't believe, love. And I said, don't you? Why don't you believe? Now, she was very elderly. She must have been in her 80s. And she said, well, I lost my daughter to a typhoon in India. I lost my husband, and I lost my son. How can you tell me that there is a God when he took... when he took away from me everything I have. I did exactly this with Mary. Just added, crying a bit. Because I got no answers for Mary. She hasn't experienced the love of God. And she was stuck in life in a lot of pain. So I just turned to Mary and I said, Mary, there's nothing I can say to you that will change the way that you feel. All I can tell you is that I know a God that loves you. And we can't understand sometimes why we go through these things in life, but we do. And I've gone through similar things myself, Mary, nothing like you, but pain. And I don't understand. But I can tell you, Mary, that God loves you. He cares about you. Now, for me, in my walk as a Christian, I've met many that believe they have the answer. And for me, in my life, have created a lot more damage that have taken many years to overcome. And that's why I titled today, Leave It to God. If you've got a word, it's probably going to come from the Bible. And when someone comes to me and says, I got a word, and maybe I'm wrong sometimes in this, I'm sure I am, I got a word for the Lord for you, and I say, well, let him come and post it through my letterbox. Because there's a lot of damage done in the past. I'm sure people do have words. But what I'm saying is, we have to be so careful when we are dealing with people's lives. Because it can be lifelong damage or lifelong encouragement and lifting up. We have to be so, so careful. Mary gave me a kiss on the cheek. She left, didn't witness to her really, just showed her the light of God. Just showed her a little bit of light, a glimmer of what God is. My brother Nigel, he died about 4 years ago. And he had the mind of a seven-year-old, disabled, couldn't read, couldn't write, passed his driving test, blind in one eye, don't even ask. He'd be driving down the road like this, he was blind in his left eye, and I'd say, Nigel, and he'd go, what? I say, look at the road, look at the road. Because he'd be looking around there. But he was diagnosed with cancer. And I didn't have much to do with him, in all honesty, the last couple of years, until he was diagnosed with cancer. And went to visit him in the hospital. No one had told him, his common law wife, nobody told him that he was going to die in 5 weeks' time, around 5 weeks' time, obviously. And one day I was sitting there with him. He'd become a Christian. He'd asked Jesus into his heart, and you've seen some fruit, you know, for such a young mind. He did display some evidence of fruit in his life. But then one evening, you see, he was crying uncontrollably, and he's going, why me? Why me? Why has this happened to me? And it was cancer. He's riddled in his lungs and his shoulder. It was all coming down his arm. And I decided, well, even though I'd had nothing to do with him for a while, I mean, he needed to know. I felt it would bring a bit of comfort. So I said, Nige, you smoked for most of your life. You smoked 40 a day. And my main concern, Nige, is not that you're going to leave your body when your body can't hold your spirit anymore, is where you're going to go. Because on one side of your fire at your house night, you have your Jesus videos, and at the other side, you have your pornographic films. And it didn't bring any comfort. I left. I was obviously pretty upset. I went back the next day. I walked in. No, I hadn't said a word. And he went, it's okay. It's all sorted. Me and Jesus are all right. No. I had no idea. I wish now I would have asked. I had no idea what happened. I just saw in front of me, I suppose I saw life. I saw a newness within him. And I was going to go away on a weekend. I had to go away for a couple of days working. And I said to Nigel, Nigel, I'm sorry, I got to go away for a couple of days. I got no choice. And I've never forgot the five words that he said. He said, oh, it's okay. I know that you're with me. Now, isn't that amazing? I wasn't going to be there. But now I've got a brother with the mind of a seven-year-old who's saying, it's okay, Clive, don't worry. I know that you are with me. When we are speaking, and earlier when Dave mentioned we're family here, we care about one another, it makes a difference, huge, to know that people stand with us. Absolutely, it's changed my life because Paul Armstrong has spent time with me. Where previously people were just wanting to take for your gifts, maybe for the benefit of their church. But to have somebody come alongside you and walk with you regardless, with no cost, and not just Paul, because others of you can do it as well, what a difference it makes to a life. Last year, this is quite relevant to today actually, I work for the Vine Trust in IKEA, and there's a guy there called Daniel, well there was a guy there called Daniel. Daniel had a rocky past. He was an ex-heroin addict, he was on methadone, and I was witnessing to him over the weeks, and I ended up leading him to the Lord. And when I led him to the Lord, he said, whoa, what's that like a feel, Clive? He was crying, I was crying, the power, the presence of Jesus in the room was amazing. And I had to explain to him, that's Jesus' power. That's what we can feel. I mean, it was great. I'd never felt it at somebody's conversion before. Well, a few weeks went past, and Daniel had started going to a church, which I didn't feel was good for him, that particular church. And I did tell him that, but I said, your choice. You know, I had to leave him at his own free will. And he still went, and then one morning he said, Clive, he was quite a big fellow, you know, muscles, and weight training, you know, when you've seen him walking there with his muscles pumping out. And so we walked over, and he sat down, and he said, Clive, why aren't I growing? So I leaned over, I got his muscle, I said, you are growing. He said, I don't get you, no, why aren't I growing? And I said, you are growing, Daniel. He said, I don't get you, and I said, what you feed will grow. He went, ah, right. I couldn't sleep that week. I did, but not much. I had terrible trouble sleeping because, contradictory to what I said earlier, I had a message for Daniel. And I don't like it because I do not like going to give messages from the Lord to others in that way. But I was losing sleep. So it went on for a week. And I went in one Saturday morning. I was absolutely hanging because I'd lost a lot of sleep that night over it. This blooming message going around my head. So Daniel happened to be sitting at his desk because he was the assistant manager for the cleaning company that was there. And I went in. I sat down. He said, all right, Clive. I said, Dan, I got something to tell you. You're probably not going to like what I got to tell you, but I believe I've got a message from God for you. And I told him what I've just told you. You know, I don't like doing it. And he said, well, what's that? I said, change your life now or you'll lose your family. He said, no way, man. My family's my life. He had a living with his girlfriend, the two children. And he said, I live for my family. You might have seen, and I mean, it's one of those words you wish didn't come true. And it still is one of those words you wish didn't come true. On the news, man being looked for three robberies in Cardiff, Lloyds Bank, the post office in Cairo, and now I find that there's, I was told, four more, and it was Daniel. You would never believe in a million years to look at this man that he was capable of doing what he's done. But the reason for saying that is that if there's a word from God, you will know it's a word from God. I can't stand these people. Oh, come on. Get a light. And the whole auditorium falls. I'm sorry. It doesn't wash with me. Rightly or wrongly, I cannot accept that Jesus, the God in the flesh, who shows us exactly what God is like, did those things. It was done in all humility and quietness and gentleness. This verse, I'll read it from there because I can't see it there. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one we already have. Now, just in case you hadn't seen, you can see that word written through there. Faith. And if our faith is rooted in Christ, regardless of what is thrown at us in life, we will not shake. We cannot shake because our roots are embedded in Christ. And Christ is the rock of our salvation. He is everything. So now I have to ask myself then, I mean, people have said to me, okay, you've gone through this in your life as a Christian, and why do you go through such bad stuff? Well, actually, no, I ask myself, why shouldn't I go through bad stuff? Why shouldn't I? Because it's while I'm going through those bad times that God is glorified. When we're going through these things that people put us through, that we put ourselves through, with all of these fingers might be pointing at us, these things that might happen in our life, they are the times when we rely on God the most. Then those that are outward looking begin to ask questions. Why? How can you do that when you're going through such adversity? How can you do that? Me, I say, how can you get through life without God? How can you do that? I just don't know how they do that. I don't know what time I started, but this is a horrendous story, but stick with me. I'm wondering, do I tell that one? Oh, go on. When we were a family in fellowship at another church, there was a young girl called Amy, 8 years old, and Amy had a brain tumor. The mum had been in touch with numerous television channels, you know, Christian channels, and they'd all prophesied healing over Amy and spoken life. We were meeting every night, praying for Amy because she was going to be healed. And someone in that meeting, or one of the meetings, said, do you know what? I just can't believe that we can tell God what to do. We can't say, God, you will do it. Because it's his choice. Sometimes he chooses not to. And this person said, I believe that what we need to do is put Amy in God's hands and pray that his will be done. Well, it went around the room and people were repenting of praying in the way they did. But when it comes to the mum, and I can fully understand, well, no, I don't fully understand that. I think I understand a little of how she felt. She couldn't. She couldn't put Amy into God's hands. At a phone call, 5 o'clock one morning from the mum, Amy, in her words, had gone to sleep, and I'm in bed with her now. Will you come? Because God is going to raise her from the dead. So I went, this has all come from TV channels and Christians who knew that God was going to heal. So I went up there, and she was in bed with the body of Amy, and she laid in the bed for 5 hours, refusing to believe that God was not going to raise Amy from the dead. Amy was taken then down to the morgue, and she waited. The mum went down and waited outside with a coat, refusing to believe that God was not going to heal Amy. On the day of the funeral, she requested the casket be opened. She lifted the corpse up and said, God, you have spoken life. She was convinced. Convinced. You have spoken life. Amy, raise up now in the name of Jesus. Nothing happened. When we are dealing with people's lives, we're all so different. Every one of us are different. We hear things differently. We absorb things differently within us. Amy was then was buried, and sadly, the father and the whole family, I believe now, don't follow the Lord. Am I surprised? Absolutely not surprised. Because we can end up so enthusiastic, and I've done it in the past, and so enthusiastic in the Lord that we end up saying things from ourselves that are not true. And I've had to go back on a number of occasions and say, sorry, that was me. I shouldn't have said that. But when it's God, the word proves itself. It does. It doesn't fail. It comes true. Same with Daniel. I didn't want to do it. But it was God's word. But it proved to me that it was God's word when it took place. And I'm not happy about that. I don't know if you ever have you heard of Lauren Cunningham from the YWAM ship. I read a book called Is That Really You, God? Hearing the Voice of God. And I've always remembered this story, amazing story, that the way that he puts it, he says, I was looking over the harbor at the ship that I was going to have. There were missionaries flying from all over the world that were going to go on the ship, and we were going to go on mission in the world. And he says, as I was looking over, the Lord said to me, no, Lauren, I want you to cancel the purchase of that ship. He said, I couldn't believe it. Because one British man, a businessman, had paid a non-returnable down payment of $100,000. And now the Lord is telling me that I got to cancel it. So he said, I phoned him up, and he puts it a bit like this, it's very dramatic. And I checked it this morning just to make sure I remembered it right. He says, the phone rings, and whoever it was picked it up, it turns out that it was this guy. And he said, I told him what happened. And I'd lost his $100,000 payment. And he said there was silence. And then the voice came back, Lauren, I consider my money well spent. Go forward in the lesson that the Lord... I'm on the phone and find out where this fella is. Go forward in the lesson that you have learned, and may God bless you. My goodness. Now that's God. And a brilliant book to read. So people ask, why would God let you go through that if you were a Christian? What lessons do we learn at those moments of struggle? We don't learn by getting it right. We learn by getting it wrong. And for me, I don't want to stand still and do nothing. I'd rather go and do something and fail, because at least I've learned something. We have to step out ourselves. Nobody can force us out. We need to be stepping out ourselves. Philippians chapter 3 says, I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. The prize is yet to come. It's yet to come. We haven't got it yet. We can know inner peace and joy and all of those things as we go through these tribulations and struggles in life, but the prize is yet to come. I'm not sure what my wife thinks sometimes when I says, oh, I can't wait to get there. This life does my head in. Because I have enough of it sometimes. It is. And we know what's before us, don't we? We know what's going to come. We are assured of it. We are certain of it. Tell a non-Christian that I know where I'm going. I am sure of it. There's no doubt. But how do you know? Something happens in there. Well, explain that something then. Well, have you ever fallen in love? You know, have you looked at the opposite sex and thought, oh, she's or he's, goodness me. Something happens in there. It's a spiritual thing that takes place. I know, and hopefully you, that when you leave this life, you have no doubt where you are going. Because many live in fear. Going back to Daniel, that was his greatest fear, was dying. And when I tell him, well, I don't have a fear at all, I felt almost like I was boasting. Because there's nothing there. It doesn't matter. I know where I'm going. In the midst of adversity, God is able to accomplish so much in our lives. It's in these times of trouble we draw close to where we find our comfort. I was at a conference yesterday with Lindsey Brown, amazing speaker, really encouraged by a lot of things he said, but he reminded me of something that George Verwer said, because we're constantly in our life, we're coming up against things. It isn't easy. When we are in this spiritual struggle of our life, it is not easy. Daily. You know, I wake up, I don't know what it is with some, but some Christians that I listen to, they wake up and they go, oh, ready for another day, Lord. Hallelujah, praise. I wake up and I go, oh, let me know, what's going to go on today? And drives me up the wall. Am I negative or what? I don't know. I just seem to have a hard life, but I love life. Yeah, right. I know, sorry. This is contradictory in itself, isn't it? It's the same as I love people. I'll do anything for people, but they get on my nerves as well. You know, I need time to myself because they drive me nuts. Why are we all so different? Why is it when I want to do something, my family want to go and do something else? It's always the opposite. I think, why can't you just give me what I want for a change? You know, and do what I want to do. But no, the five of them want to go somewhere different. But we are all so different. How can God do that? I guarantee you've never walked around the corner and met another you. It'll never happen. Because we are all, there was never been a mold. We are all unique. When God created me, thank you that I'll never meet another me, because I do my own editing. I do. I drive myself up the wall. I'm serious. You think I'm joking? I'm serious. Goodness. What does Paul say? Is it in Romans chapter 6? The things that I shouldn't do, I do. And the things that I should do, I don't do. So I think, hang on a minute. So the things I shouldn't do, I do. And the things that I do, I shouldn't. And I think, that's me. Because I do things and I think, why did I do that? I didn't want to do it and I did. Well, why did you do it then? I got no idea. But I done it. It's such a struggle in life. But I am assured in myself, the great struggles that I have gone through in my life, and I know the older generations will mostly agree with this, the struggles that you've gone through in life have built you to who you are. Nothing that you go through as a Christian has not been penned by God. And if you choose to go your own way, the great thing is what the Bible says, all things work out for the good of those that love him in Christ. And I can witness to that. I've made mistakes, and I look back and think, how did God make that right? But he did. And lastly, I just wanted to say, I think that's the last slide anyway. Yeah. Light is brighter in the darkness. You know, in the light, you don't really see the light, if I can put it like that. But in darkness, light shines. So let's be light in darkness. These stories I told you because they're struggles of people's lives. So what do we do then? Do we start, where Daniel is concerned, do we start saying, you naughty fellow, you idiot? No. I'm hoping that this lesson, he's looking at many, possibly life in prison. Support him. Help him. Who knows why he ended up a heroin addict? Who knows the struggle of his life? But we have to be there as well for one, and I'm not there for most of you. No, I struggle there being for myself. I'm hard work. But we have to be there for one another, to lift one another, to share with one another in the times of adversity. All I can ask you is, like going back to Cliff at the beginning there, all he wanted to do was run a race, and he did. And if we can get to the end of this race and just get up to heaven, and the Lord just says, it tickles me this, because if he don't say, he's probably going to have a joke with me. Well done, my good and faithful servant. That's it. He doesn't need to say anything else. You know, I'll say, okay then, what country am I presiding over, Lord? Which one, what do you want me to do? That's all I know is I'm in there. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Sorted. That's it. Let's pray. Father, thank you that we can come together this morning. Thank you, Lord, that you have built this church. That you, Lord, are the one that build and not us. Teach us, Lord, to be sensitive toward your spirit. And our prayer for this place, Lord, is that in the midst of darkness, as the world is just dropping in darkness, as we think, Lord, that it can't get any worse than it does, Lord, that your light will shine through us, regardless of what we go through, regardless of the pain that you allow us to have, you are with us. Lord, you not only look down into our pit, you get down into the pit with us and say, let's get out of this together. You're a wonderful God. We bless you this morning. Use us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.